Okay, well, I want to start a third in a series of the sermons that I've been giving. Now, the first two sermons, I think the second one should now be on the website in Dallas. I don't know if Robert's been able to put anything on there. If not, that's fine. I think the presentation in Dallas was better. I apologize. So if you want to listen to the first one, and then the second one is given, and it's supposed to be put on the site here pretty soon. And then when I get back to Dallas, I'll be giving this one down there, and it will be put on there. So, okay. And the purpose of the sermons that I've been giving to you is sort of multifaceted. One, I'm hoping that we will learn to read the Bible from a macro point of view, from an overview, if you will, systematic view, as well as a micro point of view, micro, we're looking at a lot of details, and that's what we'll be doing here today, trying to get a lot of details, because it's not just enough to have a Bible study where you read verses every day. I mean, that's fine, but we need to get deeper into the Word, and we're not going to find new truth, but we're going to find deeper applications of the truth, if you see what I mean. We'll understand it more deeply. As we go through today, I hope that you'll see that and see the scripture maybe from a little different point of view. Is there a way we can get a light up here? My wife is older and my eyes just don't work as well. Thank you. You're bossing me around but telling me to move my coffee. Thank you so much. That helps. And I didn't do a very good job on my glasses. I fell asleep, not driving, but I fell asleep riding. And I knocked them off my lap, and they were on the ground, on the floor of the car, and I didn't know it, and I stepped on them and scratched them all up. Again, Lisa's fault there. All right, well, the last time I spoke, we started with reading from Mr. Armstrong's letter of December 12th, 1958, where he was instructing the letter answering department to emphasize more the spiritual side. We teach that you have to obey God's law, but that was overemphasized and not enough emphasis on the spiritual side of coming to true repentance, emphasizing the Holy Spirit in us, Christ living in us. You'll remember that letter. So we talked about that last time. And that's really what I want to continue that thing to do, to look more deeply into the scripture, what the scripture says about various things, and how those, I'll call them earthquakes that went through the first century church. There were many, many earthquakes. Now, in our time, we had an earthquake go through the church in a major way in 1995. That was a major earthquake. But it was nothing compared to what the first century brother, they had earthquake after earthquake after earthquake. And I think, at least for me, as I go through this, it helps me to really appreciate our first century brothers and sisters. They went through a lot. So we'll cover that as we go through here. So let's start in Acts 1. We'll pick up there a little review, but we want to get started here. Acts 1. And of course, this is the book of Acts, is, if you will, the history of the church, sort of a abbreviated version of it, because there's a lot that we don't have in detail, but an overview. In Acts 1, we're going to see here one of the earthquakes that hits the church right away. Okay? And I did cover this a little bit in the last sermon, but we'll pick up from here. Acts 1, verse 1. In the former account I made, O Theophilus. Okay, now, he's talking here about the book of Luke. He wrote the book of Luke, or the Gospel of Luke. The former account, which would be the Gospel of Luke, I made to Theophilus of all that Jesus began to do and to teach, so it's the beginning of it, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandment to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he presented himself alive after his suffering with many infallible proofs. Remember how the disciples fought, kicking and screaming, coming to really believe that Jesus indeed had been resurrected from the dead. Remember, we spent some time going over that. And finally, the 40 days after his resurrection in the next 40 days, and just 10 days before Pentecost, he with these very many infallible proofs. But he says here, he had given commandments, this is part of verse 2, in the middle portion of verse 2, he gave many commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. So what commandments? He was teaching them many things. So during that 40-day period of time, as we'll see, what he was actually doing was taking the Old Testament and saying, here's what this meant when you read this over your whole lifetime. And here's what this meant when you read this. And this is what this meant. You see a little bit of that in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. He says, when this happened, this was to fulfill this event, which, again, was to announce the first coming of Christ. Okay? So he's beginning to teach them what later would be called the apostles' doctrine. That's what's really important, is to stay with the apostles' teaching and doctrine, because that's the apostles, which we have been blessed to have in the New Testament, they were taught by Christ, and later on the apostle Paul was taught by Christ, remember, for 3 years when he was in Arabia. And I imagine there was some pretty interesting discussions between the two of them. Because Paul was a brilliant man, of course, nothing next to Jesus in his resurrected state. But still, Paul was a brilliant man, a brilliant scholar. And Jesus says, you didn't know anything. This is this way. You're kidding. Really? No, this is what this means. Wow. So he was really, really learning. And that's why when God did call him and break him, he was driven to get the message out. He was really driven. Anyway, where did I say we were going to go? Let's go to Luke 24 now. Luke 24. Luke, the 24th chapter. So what I'm trying to show you here is as we read this verse, you should be thinking, okay, now where does this go here? What's the point? Where would we go? In your mind, be thinking about how to, we use a big word, do it like an exegetical study. It's where you're breaking down a verse, and you're looking at the context, you're looking at the flow of how it goes, and you're not just reading, and he said this, and he said that, which is fine, but we have to go deeper into the word in that way for our own spiritual growth. And when you do, you just be amazed. The Bible is an awesome document. You know, it's more than that, but it's incredibly detailed. It's incredibly accurate. It's very penetrating. It's deep. I read something like it's like a two-edged sword. I read somewhere. Getting deeply in. So as we do that, we kind of say, wow, that's that two-edged sword there. Boom. That's that two-edged sword. Boom. It isn't just Jesus did this and Jesus said that, which is all true, but we have to get deeper. So you have to study more deeply. Luke 24, what did Jesus say here in verse 44? Ask yourself, why is this important when we read this? He said to them, this is Jesus speaking, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was with you. Now, he's been resurrected here, right? That all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Now, if you don't mind, I'm going to ask you a question that's a little bit out of our normal style. Why is that important? What did Jesus just do? What did Jesus just do? He said, you can learn about me by reading these from the law of Moses, which is called what? The Pentateuch, first five books. So he says, when you read in there, you will see prophecies about me. So does that mean if you quote, can the Pentateuch be determined to be reliable scripture? Yes, because Jesus said it was. Okay? So that when you read, that's what I'm saying, read that verse. Why did he say that? What's the deal? He just said the writings of Moses are scripture. And he says, and the prophets. Okay, you have Isaiah, Jeremiah, you know, Obadiah, and all these, the major prophets and the minor prophets. What is he saying there? Anybody? If he's quoting from those books, and they say, they identify me as Messiah. Well, there are prophecies in there to identify me. And he would spend time with the apostles during that 40-day period after his resurrection. And these teachings would become what we would call the teachings of the apostles. He is saying, the book of the prophets, that all the various prophets that we have, and that you've been reading all your life, are scripture. You can depend on them because they depend. They talk about me. Remember, he even said, "You study the scripture," he told the Pharisees, "and in them you think you find eternal life, but they speak of me." I'm paraphrasing, and they just didn't see it. But here he is. So let's look at the next part. And the Psalms. Let's have the Psalms and the Proverbs and so forth. This is the next part. He says the Psalms and the Proverbs, because Psalms is kind of under that, Proverbs under that umbrella. They too are scripture. So we, the Old Testament, if we had it, the three major divisions of the Old Testament, Jesus himself said, are scripture. So that's why we still have it, and it's good. So this is the three major divisions of the Old Testament. This, the Pentateuch, as it's called, the writing of Moses, the wisdom literature, and the prophetic, the three major divisions there. So you have those three major divisions. And Jesus himself says those are scripture because they speak about me, and you can trust those. But he had to open their minds to understand a lot of the details here. Let's go here. And that's, now, for example, in the Old Testament, there are 174 verses of the Old Testament, 174 verses of the Old Testament quoted in the New Testament. Okay? 174 Old Testament verses quoted in 219 New Testament. So the New Testament quotes the Old Testament 219 times. That makes sense? So you see here that the scriptures and the prophets and the apostles and so forth, they knew what scripture was and what scripture wasn't. 2 Timothy 3:15, remember we talked about the word of God is inspired. Let's go there. So, because I remember I couldn't find it when we were here last time. Let's see if I can find it this time. We haven't even started the new sermon yet, so we've got to hurry. 2 Timothy 3. And we're going to start in you must continue, verse 14, in the things which you have been learned, he's talking, Paul's teaching Timothy, have been assured of knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from a childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures. We now know what the Holy Scriptures were that Timothy read from. That wasn't New Testament, because that was in the process of being written. It was the Old Testament. And from the Old Testament, people could come to sufficient knowledge to come to repentance, if properly understood. This is what he says, to make one wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. He's saying, you can learn from the prophecies who Jesus was, and that he indeed was the Messiah. All right, now we're going to get into something new. Let's go to Acts 2 again. See, this is what I'm saying. I'm hoping as we go through this material, you'll say, what's the significance of that word? Why is this being said this way? And again, you got to get in your time machine, go back in your time machine, back to that time period, so that you can be in that culture, in that period, and you know, you even wear the clothes they wear, and you get into it. You say, okay, well, if I'm a first century Jew, I've been exposed to the Old Testament all my life, and Jesus is coming here, and he's saying some things, and then his followers coming, and he's quoting verses that I've known all my life, but they're saying, you didn't really understand them. They were talking about Jesus. And I really need to piece that together. Anyway, so let's go to Acts 2, verse 4 now. Acts 2, verse 4. We're now getting into the new part, all right? So the day of Pentecost had fully come, as it says here. So we're all very familiar with that. We just celebrated Pentecost. And they began to speak in tongues. And then verse 5. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. All right, so let's back up a little bit here. Let's go to chapter 1, where we see here, chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 21. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all from time that the Lord Jesus went out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day, He was taken up from us. One of these must become a witness of his resurrection. So they're replacing Judas. Okay, so you come into there. So they're replacing Judas. And now we're going to go back here and we're going to see that they're going to take the gospel to every nation. Remember, it says in Matthew 28, you shall take the gospel to all the nations of the world. Well, it actually starts here on Pentecost. It's sort of a type. It's a type. Because it's the first, on Pentecost, there's Jews from all around the known world. They're all Jews, yes. But they speak their own language. They don't speak Hebrew. Some of them spoke Hebrew. Some of them spoke all these other languages, see. And the miracle was they all heard the same message in their language. And they were dumbfounded by it. But this is the beginning of that fulfillment. You'll take the gospel to the whole world. Well, okay, let's take it to the Jews that are scattered immediately around in that area. And they are in the world, scattered around. And so that's sort of a very rudimentary beginning of that. And there were, verse 5 again of chapter 2, where they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused. They're wondering what's all that going on. You're aware of that story, this part of the narrative. And some believed that they were amazed because they heard them speaking in their own languages. Then we go now, let's go to chapter 2. We'll go a little bit further. Verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst. I mean, these were the folks that actually saw it. As you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. God had a plan. He's working that plan out. God knew this had to take place. Before, purpose and foreknowledge of God. You have taken a law in by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. What's the core of the gospel? Jesus is Messiah. He died and he was resurrected. That's the core. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death. This is a core, very important, basic information. Because it was not possible that he, Christ, should be held by it. Then he says, talks about David, for I foresaw the Lord always before my face. And he's quoting here from the Old Testament. And he's quoting here and going through this. And then again, he's emphasizing who Christ was, emphasizing who Christ was. Now, verse 40. Again, for time's sake, I can't get into all of it, but I hope you will. I hope you'll go through these verses and ask yourself these questions. How does this build on this? Why is he saying that from a first century view? So it means you actually need to break out a history book. All of us have the internet. And you know everything on the internet is true, so you're safe. No, you need to be careful what you search. But there's some pretty good sources out there, you know, safely to consider. Now, verse 40 of chapter 2. With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved. In other words, come out of this sinful world. He's telling them to repent here in the day of Pentecost. Then those who gladly received the word were baptized. So there's beginning to be a harvest of the ministry of Christ. Because when Christ died, there was very, very few. He had his disciples, and one of them abandoned him. And then there were a few others that were there, about 120, if I remember the figure right. But now the harvest is beginning of the first fruits. And those who, verse 41, who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Wow. And they continued steadfast, here it is, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or teaching. What is the apostles' doctrine or teaching? What Jesus taught them during that 40 days after his resurrection, remember? There was intensified teaching. This is what this meant. This is what this meant. Now they're convinced, absolutely convinced, that he's resurrected. And they have a mission. They have a mission to do. Okay? So they continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayer. So they would go home to home and have Bible studies and you know, share meals together and so forth. And a lot of the earliest activities of the church was in the temple, in various areas of the temple where they could preach. Not in the Holy of Holies, but in other areas. So let's go here. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders, signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and all have things in common, and sold their possessions. Why is this important? You're asking, why do we need to know this stuff? Sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, and as anyone had need. So they were there to meet the needs of the other brethren. And this was a good thing, but there's some discussion. Was it a wise thing in the long run? They may have sold all their possessions and they were just sure Jesus was going to come back real, real soon. And then later on a famine would hit. And the church in Jerusalem was very, very poor. Now, is there a connection? I don't know. But there's been some discussion. But that's just something you might think about. You know, if you're just sure Jesus is coming back, remember, well, you've been in church a long, long time. Years and years and years ago, people fill up trailers with food and water and stuff. And so one time the trailer just fell apart because there's too much weight. So that was the emphasis got all skewed. So anyway, so continuing daily, verse 46, with one accord in the temple. So they were doing this in the temple. So it's quite, that's why I say the events of Acts 2, of the day of Pentecost, we have all these devout men coming for the day of Pentecost into the temple area where they could worship. So Pentecost happened most likely in one of the areas of the temple. And that's why there were so many people available to learn. And breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. They were just thrilled and learning and growing, praising God and having favor with all the people. This was a new thing in Judaism. It was really going through the community. Of course, it was alarming the leaders. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Then, chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple. Why is this in the book of Acts? Have you ever asked yourself, why is this important for us? That's what I'm saying. Learn to read by saying, well, I wonder why God put that in there like that. You're not criticizing the Bible, but you're saying, what's the point here? There's a point. It's written in here for us to learn. During again, they're still in the temple area at the hour of prayer, which is about the ninth hour. And certain man lame from his mother's womb came. He was there at this particular gate. And John came and Peter came to him. Verse 4, and fixing his eyes on him with John and Peter said, so Peter is speaking on behalf of Peter and John, look at us. So he gave him his attention, we're in verse 4, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have, what I do give you is, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Why is that important? In the name. Why? In the name. We don't see that very often to this point. Now we'll see it over and over. Why? What is it in the name? What does Matthew 28 say? See, this is what I'm saying. When you read, it's important to start reading the Bible every day, getting familiar with the scriptures and stuff. But as we mature, we should be able to say, oh yeah, I remember, in the name. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Matthew 28. In the name of. What does that mean? Well, let's go back to that culture. What does that mean, in the name of? Well, let's see. Did you ever ask yourself, what does that mean? Or did we just read over it? I've read over it for 50 years. So you're probably smarter than me, and you've already got the answer there. In the name of, he would say. Okay, now I've got to find where I was. All right, in the name of Christ. Verse 5, 6. So that's verse 6. Verse 7, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankles received strength. So he was leaping and stood and walked and entered the temple with them. Again, this was being done in the temple. Why is doing this in the temple? Anybody want to? Why would God want this to be done in the temple? Why not out on the street somewhere? Have you ever asked yourself that? See, this is what I'm talking about. Ask, wonder why the God's doing that. Is he not witnessing? Is not God witnessing to the apostles, through the apostles, to the leadership of Judaism? Remember what John the Baptist said? The axe is already laid. What is he talking about? See, go back and look at the Gospels and about John's life. He's saying the axe is already laid. The tree is not bearing fruit. And God is coming over and over and over. And the Jews and the Israelites in general made their own religion. It's called Judaism. Just as the modern world has made Christianity their religion. And both are really off the track. And so John the Baptist is saying the axe is already laid. This system that you are aware of is the roots. It's going to be cut off at the roots. And something new and better would come. We still look at the Old Testament because it is the inspired word of God. And it's the inspired word of God because it identifies who Christ is. And the prophecies about his first coming and his second coming. So that's what I say. Learn to think about these matters. And not just read the verses. Now, if you're brand new, read the verses. Get familiar with the verses. Get familiar with the story. But as you get more mature in the faith, you want to grow in the knowledge. What is God saying? Why is this happening? It's happening in the temple. In the first days. Well, didn't Jesus say that eventually they'd run you out of the temple, and run you out of the synagogue? And the day would come when they're either going to kill you thinking they're doing God a service. So it doesn't look like the truth of the gospel is very well accepted, does it? But he says, start in the temple and we're going to witness against this system that they have. So in the name of Christ, in verse 7, and he took up his hand, he was healed, in verse 9, and all the people saw him walking and praising him, then they knew that it was he who was begging at the alms at the beautiful gate, so they recognized who was. Verse 11, now as the lame man was healed, held on to Peter. Anybody ever saw that before? Held on to Peter. But see, he's worshiping Peter. Peter healed me. This man healed me in the temple. And many leaders in Judaism at that point say, yeah, I'm a big important guy in Judaism. God's using me for this, that, and the other thing. And what is Peter's response? So he who was healed, verse 11, held on to Peter and John. All the people ran together to them in the porch, or the portico, if you will, of Solomon's, which is called Solomon's. There's the Solomon's gate, and they would have, if you went to those that way and other gates, there's a portico. What that is you have the gate here, and there's a section here where people would gather at the gate. And they built a thing over it so people could get under shade. Because it's hot, like this time of year. So you're going to be receiving teaching. You get under that porch, that portico, if you will, so you could teach and be a little bit cooler. So that's where they're at that area. Solomon's Gate, verse 12. Then Peter saw it. He responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why are you looking so intently at us? As though by our own power, our godliness, we have made this man whole. Why was this miracle done? Okay, the miracle's done in the temple, witnessing against the system that known as Judaism. All right, so now what's the point? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified, look at this, his servant Jesus. Now, we don't see much of that but in the scripture to this point. Servant Jesus would be a reference to the Old Testament. You need to look it up. I can do it for you. You look it up. It's a reference for you. Whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he determined to let him go. Pilate wanted to let him go, and you guys said no. So he's talking here to the leaders again in the temple, witnessing against them. But you denied the Holy One. See, if you're a Jew, you know exactly what that's referring to, the Messiah. You denied the Holy One and the Just. Notice it's capitalized. These are all terms that a Jew would be familiar with, especially the leadership, of going back and showing it from the Old Testament, this is the Messiah. You guys rejected him. This is not going to win friends and influence in a positive way. And killed the Prince of Life. Look at all these verses, these titles that he's using. When you read those verses, you should read them in the context of this. You were in the first century Jewish community. You were familiar with the Old Testament. And you're hearing all of these phrases, the just, the holy one, it says the Prince of Life. And God raised him up, of which we are witnesses. Here it is again. So he said over and over and over, he's identifying Jesus as the Messiah who was prophesied and all these other titles that were given to him. We just saw several of the titles. And as he's witnessing within the temple that your system is dead, the axe is already laid. There's so much here if we just take the time to think about it. And his name through, in his name, there's it again, in his name, the authority, it's in the authority of that name, and he lists the various titles that name contains. It's in that name and by that authority that's backing that name that this healing took place. It wasn't me. Look at that. Which we are witnesses, verse 16. And in his name, through faith in his name, they're saying to the leadership here, and of course the New Testament leadership was learning, this is the Messiah, this is the Son of God, this is who did this work, this is the one who's fulfilled these Old Testament prophecies, and you crucified that man. You rejected that. And now the system is going to be destroyed. Of course, that's a summary on my part. And has made this man strong whom you seek and know. So again, it's God who did these things through his Son, Jesus Christ. Yes, the faith which comes through him, through Christ, has given him this perfect soundness and presence up to you all. He said, I didn't heal anybody. Christ did it. The Messiah did it. That's why it was done. But that's why it was done in the temple. And he uses these titles to just really nail this thing to the wall as a witness against them. Verse 17. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers who are sitting there grinding their teeth. But these things which God foretold by the mouth of his prophets, that the Christ, the anointed, would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. What is he doing? He's just hammering this basic truth of the gospel. Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. He's just over and over. He's resurrected. He's over and over. When we can read right over that and we don't get it. We don't get the impact. Repent, therefore. That's another part of the gospel, isn't it? Repent. And be converted. Now, we know what that means, but did they really get it yet? That your sins may be blotted out. Again, the Jews would say, sin, blotted out. Sounds like atonement. Sounds like what would go on at the temple with the high priest. So these connections would be made. So that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You know, that first love, when you first come into the truth, it's refreshing. It's a time of refreshing. An exciting new understanding of the truth. It's refreshing is what he really is talking about. And he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things. Bombshell. This is another bombshell. He's right in the temple. What is he saying? Anybody? You have to answer in Greek and Hebrew. Andy could do that. Andy could do that, but we're okay. What is he saying? We've read right over it. So he's going to stay in heaven, verse 21. He's been received it until the times of the restoration of all things. There's a time of refreshing now as we come to the truth, receive the Holy Spirit, have our sins forgiven. We're excited about all these new truths that we're learning. We're learning how to understand the Old Testament. Man, this is awesome, right? But he says, but Jesus is not here now, and he's going to come back someday. They had not seen that in the Old Testament. Now, I touched upon this in Acts 1. Let's go back to Acts 1. See what I'm trying to say? I'm hoping to spur you to learn to read in a more systematic way. And if you're someone giving a sermon at that type of thing, you need to do kind of what I'm taking my time, because I don't want to just buzz over verses. I'm trying to help us to learn to think more deeply. Acts 1, verse 4. And beginning, assembled together, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise, that would be the Holy Spirit, of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Which again, there's 40 days, and it's just 10 days away after he did this, all these teachings. Therefore, when they had come together, he said to him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Okay, the first coming, Jesus has come, the Messiah. We now understand completely that he's been resurrected from the dead. Surely now, it's time for the kingdom. Earthquake coming. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. I'm not going to tell you. That's the Father's business. But you shall receive power. Let's go back to what he was saying before. You're going to receive power from this promise. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. Now remember Acts 2? You shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem. And in Acts 2, we see many devout men from around the world, all Jews in this case, almost all, who spoke various languages. Remember? You should be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Well, on Pentecost, Judea, Jerusalem, and all of those, the Jews were witnessed to right away. Then later on, it would go continue to spread. So the earthquake was, now when they had spoken these things, verse 9, and while they watched, it was just, this thing's having a bang, bang, bang like this, and while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. He ascended to heaven, and they saw it happen. And while they were looking steadfastly towards heaven, they kind of, well, what now? What happens? When he went up, two men stood by them in white apparel, probably the same two angels that the women saw at the tomb, but we don't know that for sure. This is a guess. Who said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus whom you take up, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come again in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. What? Now, again, we talked a little bit about this. What? He's gone? He's going to come back? When? Is it the time the kingdom is supposed to be restored now? What is it? No, you're supposed to go out and preach. You're going to get some power. You're going to go and preach to everybody around the world. And goodbye. Yeah, have you ever seen this when you read the scripture? As you're standing there, yeah, there he is. There's the Messiah. He's resurrected, man. I've seen it. I've learned so much from the scripture. He's taught me all the Old Testament. Wow, I can hardly wait for the kingdom to get going. Is this the time, right? No. Well, in fact, I'll be seeing you sometime later. What? Your job is to preach the gospel. And you'll get power to do that in about 10 more days. Of course, we're summarizing. I'm summarizing. Wow. There's so much here. But I guess for you guys who will be giving sermonettes, this is the kind of thing you need to be looking at, getting a little more depth. You're not looking for new truth, but you're looking for a deeper understanding in the context. And it kind of helps us to get into the text as if we're there. And not just observing it from afar, but we're there, we're watching it, we're participating in it. And we're learning the doctrines of the apostles. And I haven't even gotten off page one. All right. Just, again, to emphasize, let's take a look at another thing to get a little more depth into the story. Remember, Jesus came, And he manifested himself to the disciples. And the disciples were saying, yep, this is during that 40-day period of time, right? And he was beginning to teach them. But one of the disciples was missing. Well, whose name was that? Thomas. Doubting Thomas, which I think is rather unfair to use that name. Anyway, Doubting Thomas. Why? We can't say for sure, but for Thomas, the idea of the resurrection was inconceivable. Something about him and his personality and his background, unless I actually see and put my hands in there and into his side, I'm not going to believe. You guys can say all you want. I know you guys are sincere, but I don't believe it. He sort of reflected what many in the first century, we talked about that the first time, didn't we, in the first sermon, where they came kicking and screaming to believe that the resurrection had occurred. And Thomas was dragging the anchor. He didn't want to believe. Let's take a look now at, we're going to go to Mark 16. Again, we want to jump into our time machine, get back into this time frame, and see the turmoil that was taking place, as well as the wonderful new things that were being learned. And they're grappling to deal with it all. And we have the scripture, and we could just read it. Yeah, that happened. This happened. Yeah, that happened. It's like you can read a book about being on a submarine or something during an attack during World War II. Yeah, they went down and torpedoes were fired and depth charges came and then you went home after the battle. Get on that submarine when the depth charges were going off and it's hot, it's stinky, it's miserable in those boxes. My dad served in submarines. They were tiny little miserable boxes under tremendous pressure underwater and somebody's trying to blow you up for instant death. It's terrifying. You're kind of getting into that environment. Well, that's what we want to do here. Get into this environment as we see what's going on here. Mark 16. Mark 16. Again, he's been risen from the dead. For our very first sermon is the Sabbath. Mary and Magdalene went to the tomb and so forth that very same day. We begin now to go to verse 12 of that very same day that he was resurrected. Let's go to verse 9. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared before first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went out and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. They weren't looking for a resurrection, remember? And when they heard that he was alive, and he had been seen by her, they jumped for joy and said, Hallelujah. Nope. So they did not believe it. Again, with that culture, the way God did this, God revealed it first to women. And that makes no sense from a cultural perspective because women were not considered reliable witnesses in court, yet alone in this type of thing. But God says, well, I'm going to show you. Will you consider the least? I'm going to show you. Ladies, come here. And the leaders didn't believe it. The men didn't believe it. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them on the same day. Remember the two men walking? And they were having this deep conversation. And Jesus came up to them in another form. He looked to be human. And hey, what's going on? Remember that? They said, why, you're the only guy in town who doesn't know what's gone on these last days? A man came, we thought he was the Messiah, and I don't want to go over that because I'm way behind already, and we read that in the first sermon. So they went on and said, he did all these wonders and signs, and besides this, today's the third day. So we know this is the day he was resurrected, and we thought he was the one. They just see. So later that day, and they did not believe. Verse 13, now verse 14. Later he appeared to the 11. There's a lot happening on that day. This would be very late on Sunday, just before the sundown. Remember, Jesus was resurrected on between Saturday night, as the sun was going down, before, because the day ends and begins at sunset. So in that in between period. So, Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had been risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So again, we see that part. But let's take a look at Mark. I got to get my eyes here. Verse 24. Let's go to Mark chapter 24. Mark 24. I think that's right. No, it's not right. There isn't Mark. No, Luke. Luke 24. I'm sorry. Luke 24. So Jesus appeared to the 11 we saw, but we're also told here in Luke 24 that Thomas didn't believe. So what happened? Why is this an inconsistency? He appears to the 11. He rebukes them and sends them out. But we see here in Luke 24, verse 13, we'll just start there. I'll already reference this to you. Now the two men were traveling that same day. That would be the day of his resurrection. Remember we talked about these are the two men walking, and Jesus comes up and says, hey, what's happening? And they tell them all these things happened. And today, besides third day, verse 21, but we were hoping that this was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb, though there'll be John and Peter, and found that it was just as the women had said. But him they did not see. And then he corrected them. He says, oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that is in the prophets, all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And from the beginning of Moses, there it is, now you see the importance, the beginning of Moses, which is one of the principal divisions of the Old Testament, which Jesus himself has said it was Holy Scripture. And all the prophets, there it is again. He expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. He was teaching what would be called the doctrines of the apostles. Jesus was teaching them. So we're seeing that. Again, I know I'm kind of hammering that, but I want you to understand when you read the scriptures, you have to understand the New Testament is the teachings of the apostles. That's why God says there's certain offices in the church, and there's apostles and prophets. Yeah, we've got the writings of the apostles. They can be trusted, those writings. All right, now. Now let's go back now to John 20 and get another point here. John 20, verse 19. We're going to, a little back up, then same day, so it talks here about chapter 20, verse 1, talks about the same day of the week, Mary came to the tomb. Then we go down here, Mary stood outside the tomb in verse 11. Then we're told in verse 19, but it says then at the same day, so it's the very at evening, being the first day of the week, so right as the sun was going down, the doors were shut where all the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said, peace to you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his sides, and the disciples were glad and they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them, peace be to you. As the Father sent me, I also send you. Here's the message. You go and preach the gospel. He's saying it in different ways, at different occasions, but making the same point. And as he said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Again, it's like a prophecy. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit. When will that happen? Acts 2. If you forget sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins, they are retained. Well, before you baptize someone, you have to try to discern if they're really sincere about it. You use the Old Testament principles has somebody really repented? That's another sermon altogether there. That's something you can look into. It's not a priesthood where you go to a confessional and you get a blessing from the priest for your sins. But he says there was a certain discernment. Now Thomas, verse 24, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came that first time, at that very the end of that first day of his resurrection. He wasn't there. Why? Doesn't say for sure, but there was something about him that he just wasn't getting aboard. He just, You know, some nuts are harder to crack than others. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Well, unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my fingers into the print of those of the nails, and put my hand into his side," shows you the magnitude of that wound. So you put your finger in the wound here, but the magnitude of that, when the spear went into the side. Verse 25, unless I see his hands and the print of the nails and put my fingers into the, so forth, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, 8 days later, look at that. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them this time. And Jesus came, and the doors were shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be to you." You look into that in your study. Why is peace be? What is that important? And why is that something that's very important to them? And he said to Thomas, "No, I'll bet you Thomas is going, oh, where can I get under a rug? Reach your finger in here and look at my hands, and reach your hand in here and put into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." So he recognized him now as God. Unquestionably now, he was on fire. But something about him, he just couldn't do it until he saw it. Why is that important for us? Why is that in the text? See, these are things we should be asking ourselves. And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen, you have believed. Happy or blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." To really believe and not see it, but you know in your heart of hearts that it's happened, that's really something, a gift from God. That's really what he's saying to us. We have been granted that faith. That's what part of that story. It's not all of it, but that's why it's in here. Study it. Ask yourself these questions. Ask yourself these questions. So there was 8 days between these two accounts. If you compare to the 11, see? He appeared, first it says he appeared to the apostles, then it says he appeared to the 11. But an eight-day spread of time. What time is it? What time? 45. When are we supposed to quit? I'm not even off my first page of notes. So I'm sorry. 3:45. Sundown is. And Ward fell asleep and fell off his chair and died. And we'll resurrect him. Okay. Okay, now let's take a look again at some depth into another account, because it's written for us to learn, upon whom the ends of the age have come. Let's go to Acts 4. All these things help form the church in the first century. Why are we looking at it? Why is it important to us? What do we care about? Again, I'm being a little sarcastic to make a point. What do we care? Acts 4, we're kind of moving on now, believe it or not. Acts 4, we see persecution is increasing in the church. They're forbidden to preach anymore from the temple. And the apostles said, "Well, do we obey you or God?" Remember, this friction is ever growing because the axe is laid. to the system called Judaism. Not anti-Semitic. Jesus was a Jew. It's not anti-Semitic. The first apostles were Jews. It's not anti-Semitic. It's saying that your religion is wrong. And we say the same thing to the Christian world today. Your religion is wrong. It's askew. Okay, but anyway, we're going to take a look now at Acts 4, verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own. So they agreed to this sort of communal living, inner zeal and excitement from the time, knowing that Jesus was going to come back anytime. Because he said, we're going to look up to heaven, we're going to see him going to come, it's going to be great. And we all want to be together, we're going to study the word all day long, we're going to share our meals together. If someone has need, we're going to help them meet the need until Jesus comes back. And that's, you know, it sounds really good, isn't it? But sometimes we think we have prophecy all figured out and it doesn't work out the way we thought. Remember 1972, those of you who are long timers? Some guys just knew it was 72, it was 75, and that and that and that. But that's the wrong emphasis, isn't it? Okay, so they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. What's that? One of the basic foundations of the gospel. There it is. And he would do it with great power, ready miracles. Why? Ask yourself, why was it done with great power at that point? And will we see that again in the future? It was done with great power then to emphasize again, where is God working? First, he's challenging them right in the temple. These healings would take place. Then they would challenge the leadership with that. They would challenge them. And then eventually, Jesus said, you will be removed from the synagogue. You won't be accepted anymore. Anyway. So the apostles have great power. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of land and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things which are sold. Why do we care about this? And laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each one as anyone had need. You know, why is that important to us? Have you ever asked yourself, why do we need to know this? Maybe they needed some filler material for that book of Acts. And Joseph, who had also named Barnabas by the apostles, I wonder if it's the same Barnabas that I think it may have been, the son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it before the apostles' feet. He did it the right way. He had zeal and he did it the right way. All right, so what? Why do we care? Why is this in here? But a certain man, chapter 5, named Ananias, with his Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, which they had every legal right to do, and kept back part of the proceeds. See? And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain amount and laid it at the apostles' feet. So, this was a choice. They didn't have to bring every dime, but they felt the pressure to do that. But they were also selfish. Now, did they have to give every dime away? No. And we'll see here in just a minute. So what do we care? Why is this in here? But they kept a certain amount laid back and they laid it at the apostles' feet. So they held some in their pocket and they said, well, here's the proceeds for our sale. And Peter somehow knew, whether it was supernatural revealed or someone knew how much money the transaction was, and there was a falsehood going here, we don't know. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, to God, and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own, in your own control, the funds? And why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You to lie to the men, see, you have lied not to men, but to God. He wanted to appear as if he was giving it all. He was lying. Now he pocketed whatever percentage in his pocket. and he was lying. Oh, here it is. Hallelujah. Here's my offering. And however Peter knew, and so forth. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. Why do we need this? Why is this in here? Why is this important to the first century church? Why is it important to the 21st century church? So great fear came upon those who heard these things, and young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Do you think that, and this again, this would happen to his wife? What's the point? You can't lie to God. Your heart, God knows your heart. If he'd have said, I've sold my land and I'm going to keep back X amount and I'm going to give the rest, that would have been fine. But he wanted to look like he was something. He was lying to himself, but more importantly, lying to God. And thought he could get away with it. And God said to the church, this is why we know the story. And great fear came on people. People said, I need to be honest before God and man. That's why that story is in there for us. So it's a lesson for all of us to learn. We can look like we're doing things X, Y, and Z the way God wants it to be done. But in the end, are we really? You can't lie to God. He knows. What is it? God is not mocked. God is not mocked. So maybe we understand that, why that's in there. Because it taught the church, you be truthful between God and each other. Your worship is from the heart. It's not from a building. But it's, as Jesus said to the woman at the well, the day will come, we're not going to worship in a temple, but they worship in spirit and truth. And this man wasn't worshiping in spirit and truth. He was lying. And that had to be exposed to the whole church in a very painful and very public way. And if you'd seen that happen, would you kind of say, well, I think I'll hold back a little bit. Or I'll pretend something. I think you'd say, I sold it for X. I'm going to keep back X to pay this bill off, and here's the rest. Be honest. That's the whole point. But it's an important one. Verse 9. Peter said to him, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they'll carry you out. Pretty strict, isn't it? That's not like Old Testament stuff. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. The young men came and found her dead and carried her out and buried her with her husband. So great fear or awe came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. You don't take offerings to God and service to his people lightly. That's why that's in there. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. They were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Again, all this early days was at the temple. God is witnessing at the temple through his New Testament church and demonstrating that the axe is laid to this old religious system, which is false. He didn't say the Old Testament was false, did he? He said the religion that was revolved around it was false. And the system that's revolved around the New Testament, calling itself the New Testament church, churches in the world, is false. So these things are important for us to learn. I got through a page and a half of my notes. And I had like 8. So I guess we'll pick up the next time there. But my purpose for these sermons, I hope, will help you to learn to read the Word of God from the context of the time of that it's written. So get familiar with the history. Get familiar with the history. There's some very good material out there that you can learn from. That you ask yourself questions. Why is this in the text? Why is it so important that God put it in here? It doesn't seem all that big a deal. Why is it in the text? Why were certain phrases used over and over and over? Let me look and see from concordances and from, maybe we'll get a list of good sources for you to go to. So you can ask yourself these questions. So when you look at the scripture, you're seeing some of the depth, some of the width, see, some of the depth of God's word. And not just, well, this happened and that happened and this happened and that happened. We need to start there, of course. Move deeper into it. Those of you who are speaking, I'd like to see that more in your material so you think a little bit more deeply. Not looking for new things. You know, God showed me yesterday that at 2:30 something's going to happen. No. See? But to learn to read the Word of God in depth and learn how to apply it in our lives and ask these questions to yourself.